There is something that is overwhelmingly powerful when we see a holy God and when we're able to visualize that. We are going to be in the midst of a conversation with the prophet Isaiah. This is the guy that I was talking about that comes from the Bible that I was sharing with the children this morning. But I'd like to invite you into an Old Testament reading. This is in the Hebrew Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 1, continue through verse 8. I'm reading from a translation of the Bible. It's called the New Revised Standard Version. This is an updated edition of that translation. But Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. High and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, and each of them had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one of them called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called. And the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth, and it said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your presence that is here with us. And we thank you, O God, that as you have called us together, that we, as your people, that we can experience, Lord, your presence in our own lives. Lord, I thank you for the words that you have spoken, that you have so freely given into my heart. I pray and ask this morning that as I speak, Lord, I pray that the words that I share, that they may be pleasing, and that they will be words that are acceptable in your sight. For this we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You know, one of the things about this weekend, and particularly one of the things about Memorial Day, is it's an opportunity for all of us to look at some people and some events that can be extraordinarily painful. And as difficult as it may be to remember all the pain, as well as the sacrifice that comes with this, we may recall at the same time the courage and, well, the sacrifice that those who have gone before us and now rest from their labor here on this earth, that they have made. And as that comes into our minds, seeing that courage, and in fact seeing their courage, can at times motivate us just enough for us to live lives that are courageous as well. The prophet Isaiah, not quite as old as our children were reminding us this morning, but very old, an 8th century prophet that was part of the Iron Age. The prophet Isaiah is describing in this moment, and in this encounter that we just read together, is describing a moment that was memorialized in front of his eyes, that was right there happening before his eyes, because as he writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, that in itself was a historical moment where potential turmoil was, well, it was almost the expectation that as one king died and as a new king ascended power, that it was going to be far from peaceful. Violence and uncertainty were going to be expected during the transition. The idea about who was going to be the new king, the idea about what the lines of succession were going to be like, what they were going to exactly look like, even known, even if there was a line of succession, even well-known successors to the throne, well, they were far from guaranteed as they ascended on that pathway to become a new king. And in the midst of this unknown, in the midst of this uncertain, in the midst of what was going to be a volatile situation, Isaiah says simply, I saw God. And not only this, but in words that are as poetic as they are descriptive, the prophet says, I saw God. And God, in fact, was sitting on a throne. God was high and lofty, and the hem of God's robe filled the entire temple. And God was not alone. There were seraphs that were in attendance above God. They were calling to one another. They were saying, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory. And if this is not enough, the prophet sees and feels that the pivots and the thresholds shook at the voice of the one who called. And again, if that's not enough, the entire house, that is the temple of God, was filled with smoke. How many of you, if Isaiah had invited you to go into church with him, would have gladly signed up and said, yes, that is exactly where I want to go. A place where you can see a holy God that is high and lifted up. A place where you can see seraphims and other angels in attendance crying out, holy, holy, holy. A place where it seemed that the entire temple was filled with the fragrance of God. And yet in this moment for Isaiah, as inspiring and earth-shaking, as transcendent as this moment of being in worship was, it brought Isaiah face-to-face with God. Above everything else that was happening, the shaking that was happening, Isaiah found himself, to quote Isaiah once again, he found himself where he says, I saw God. I saw the Lord who was sitting there. Isaiah is descriptive about worship. And imagine if we just pause for a moment and ask, when we come together and when we worship together, what do we see? And you know, I'll ask that question as we change the seasons and as we move quickly from the season of Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit to coming back again today as we come to Trinity Sunday, where we celebrate that it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You will hear me ask our children all the time, what do you see in here? Because this is a part of my background. This is a part of my history. Because when I came to church week in and week out, the pyramids that are here and the candles that are here, that was not part of my experience. And so there is a little bit of my excitement that comes off to the kids that when they say, this is what I saw. And also, not only is it excitement that comes to them when I say, what is it that you see? Because I love to see it just as much as they do. But also, they point out things that I haven't even noticed yet. And so I love this change in the seasons and this change that comes together. But that is not a childish question. What do you see? And so as we pause and come in this moment and in that great tradition of the prophet Isaiah, what is it that you see when you come into worship? What are the things that you're seeing? Because for Isaiah says, I saw God in that moment. What do you feel when you come into worship? What are some of the things that you feel? Are there thresholds and pivots that are shaking? And then what is that smell? Oftentimes we don't even notice it in church, especially if we love our church, until it's a really bad smell. But what is the fragrance of God that comes across as we come into worship? As you can guess, there has been a tremendous amount, going all the way back to the Iron Age when Isaiah was prophesying. But going all the way back to that 8th century, there's been a tremendous amount of ink that has been spilled over Isaiah's encounter of seeing God in the temple. I would venture to say that even if you are not very close to the church, you probably have heard this story. This is a story that even gets lifted up out of the Bible in that important phrase of in the year that King Uzziah died, and in that century of the Iron Age, it is a story that gets lifted up and is described in history courses. This, in fact, the poetic and descriptions of this is a passage of literature that gets lifted up in English classes along the way also. But as you can guess, There's been a lot of commentary. There's been a lot of ink that has been spilled over just these few verses that are right here. One of my most favorite treatments of this encounter that Isaiah has with God has been this one, which says that when Isaiah sees God, that when Isaiah has this extraordinary encounter with God, that Isaiah is not in the temple at all. That he's likely looking on the other side of the street, experiencing worship, when he's not even in the room. Now scholars that are much more equipped than I am, scholars will articulate in very close readings of the original text how the descriptions that the prophet shows, how that it shows some distance and some obscurity as Isaiah is describing this worship. But in other words, he's on the outside looking in at worship. Imagine this. Imagine Isaiah being on the other side of the street. In fact, a place that historically this church has been, literally on the other side of the street. But imagine what that would be like, experiencing worship when he's not inside the building. Seeing priests, others who are leading in worship. Seeing the congregation inside while smoke fills the air. Incense and offerings are burnt inside the worship space. That's my favorite reading, because when Isaiah is not even inside the building, he sees God. In fact, experiences holiness and transcendence that all of us who come always expect when we're inside the building, and yet Isaiah is able to experience it when he's on the other side of the street. Throughout the Bible and history, other examples of this kind of holiness and transcendence, we see him moving well beyond where God is supposed to be, where God's power is supposed to reside, where it is supposed to stay maintained and well put together. In fact, just last week, in the opening, as we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, in the opening of that New Testament book of Acts, that second volume that Luke writes that offers us this book of Acts that describes the moment after the resurrection of Jesus, he describes the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is, again, after Easter. It is after the resurrection, when followers of Jesus are gathered in one accord that are doing those very things that I was just saying. They're praying together. They're breaking bread together. They're worshiping together. And the Holy Spirit fills them and the entire room. What happens outside? That is the exciting part for the book of Acts for us, isn't it? What happens is that God's Holy Spirit does not just stay in that room, but it spreads out to the streets. In fact, in the first three chapters of the book of Acts, you hear these followers of Jesus who are filled with the Holy Spirit speaking to other people in their very own languages about how they, the ones who are outside, can come into God's presence. In other words, how they can see God, just as Isaiah did when he was outside the temple. Think about that moment. Think about that moment that we once again lift up, that we celebrate in the life of the church. Think of that moment when Jesus invites a few of his disciples, not all 12 of them, but just a few of them, to go on top of a mountain with him. And a voice from heaven speaks, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to him." And in that very moment, Jesus is transfigured before them, a moment that captures Peter and James and John so much that they say, "We've got to stay here and we've got to build something." There is something about that, isn't there? There is something about that in extraordinary moments, as I was just meeting with our trustees this morning, there is something about that, you know, when it's such a wonderful event, we just want to start building something. And yet Jesus leads them down into the mountain. And again, at the bottom of the mountain, offers healing to those, connecting them with a holy God that is able to completely change and transform their lives as they're healed wholly and completely, because they've come down the mountain. And once again, that person is able to see God. You've been given the opportunity to come here in this sanctuary. In fact, those of you who are online, you've been given that chance to join online, to be in the room, to be gathered together. So who do you see? Do you feel the thresholds of your world shaking under the presence of God? Do you smell the aroma of God's presence? That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are here with us today, for many people, and way too many people, they are outside. In fact, according to a Gallup poll that was conducted in this year, March of 2024, 20 years ago, 42% of United States adults attended church every week or nearly every week. 42%. 10 years ago, the number fell to 38%. Currently, it is a number that sits at 30%. Those who worship in church is declining and declining fast. And you know that I'm a preacher and I'm going to bring these statistics up on a holiday weekend, right? Well, there is a much larger point that there are more people who are outside like Isaiah looking in. And the question that we really have to wrestle with as people of God is that who do they see when they look in? The other side of decline in attendance is a strong desire by many to experience spirituality, holiness, and God's presence because all of those numbers have increased as church attendance has declined. You see, the desire for all of us, both inside and outside, is, well, this experience of God that Isaiah is describing. Because notice this, is that it's not only that he is able to see God in this moment, but suddenly he goes from seeing God to seeing himself. He says almost spontaneously, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." Once again, it can be extraordinarily disruptive in all of our lives to see God and experience God's holiness so personally. And for Isaiah, it leads to confession. "Woe is me, my lips, my words." And then, as if from the heavens themselves, a miracle happens. The miracle of what happens in worship and the miracle of what happens with seeing God is that a live coal is taken from that altar, touches the lips of the prophet, and Isaiah hears these words, spoke again from a holy God. "Your guilt has departed, your sin has blotted out." What hope and what joy comes from that? To have guilt that has departed, sin that is blotted out. And now, in the freedom of this new life, Isaiah goes from seeing God to hearing God. "Whom shall I send?" God says. The presence of Isaiah's guilt that has been departed in the absence of sin that has been blotted out of his life. Notice the language. Who is going to go for us? This is not God asking Isaiah to create a coalition in the middle of this, in the middle of the death of King Uzziah. It is not God inviting the prophet Isaiah into a moment of transition and succession and thrones and power. No, it's a moment. Not only for the people of Israel, as a moment for God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to lead Isaiah's life. You see, when God asks who will go for us, it is in the mystery of the Trinity. It is Father, Son, it is Holy Spirit, three in one that are present in the temple, that are present in Isaiah, that are standing right before him, now asking who is going to go for us. Isaiah, in this new life, a life that is now guilt-free, a life where sin, those things that have separated him from the presence of God, are now completely blotted out. And it's here that Isaiah says, "I am here, send me." And like the prophet Isaiah, every single one of us, and this is the great thing about God's presence, Every single one of us, whether we're inside or whether we're outside, we have the opportunity to experience new life. We have opportunities to experience guilt that can be departed, to have sin that can be completely blotted out. This is where we go for not only seeing God, but hearing God in such a personal way that we know that this is a voice that is going to now direct my life. And as much as we may know this, I want you to know on this Sunday that when we pause and when we reflect on the courage and the sacrifice of those who have served our country and have died, and as we make our own remembrances on Memorial Day, God is with us. In fact, it is not only God the Father that is with us, but it is the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is here with us on this day. Not only inviting us to look and to glance at God's holiness that is surrounding us, but calling us. Calling us to experience the presence of God in our lives, where we know for sure that guilt is departed. Well, we know for certain that sin is completely blotted out of all of our lives. That those things, both guilt and sin, that they can be taken away by God in an instant. And that's when God speaks to all of us. That's when God speaks to all of us, is that as we experience that new life of guilt that is departed, of sin that is blotted out, that's when God speaks to us and asks, who is going to go for us? Imagine the opportunity that we have as the people of God to go beyond our sin, to go beyond our guilt, and to say, here I am, God. I am going to go for you. You see, that is the power that comes from not only seeing God, but it comes from also hearing God. And let us, with all the courage and all the inspiration that Memorial Day has for us, let us be the ones who go with God the Father and with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, how tangled and disruptive can each of our lives become? How unsure of ourselves can we be in our own hearts and our own minds and our own souls because of that sin that so engulfs us? And how much guilt holds us back from those past events in our lives, as well as maybe those future experiences that we may hold in front of us. And yet your word teaches us that in the presence of the living God, that guilt can be removed, that sin can be blotted out. Lord, may that be true for all of us who come into your holy presence this day. May you once again, Lord, that as we have gathered on this day, may you once again speak to our hearts. And if there is anything that is separating us from you, if there is any guilt that we are holding on to, any sin, Lord, that is unresolved, Lord, may we find your grace. May we find your presence at the altar. We pray and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you all stand with us?